Thank you, Dr. Kreider and musicians. Thank you all for the glorious singing opportunities for us all to stand in the gospel together, lifting our voices in praise. Congratulations, Dr. McKinney, Dr. Jennings, Dr. Ford, Dr. Stovall. Thank you again, Mr. Parnell. We're so grateful for your kindness and generosity to Southwestern. We trust God's blessings on you on this day. There's been much talk over the summer about the plans to release a two-part movie in 2027 and 2028 on the resurrection of Christ, with expectations already building for the scheduled release in May of 2027. Both are designed as follow-ups to the movie The Passion of Christ. If you've seen that movie, The Passion of Christ, you know that it begins with Jesus agonizing in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. We do not know everything Jesus prayed on that evening, represented by that setting. The prayer in John 17 may well have been part of this prayer, or it may have been offered a little earlier when the disciples were gathered with Jesus in the upper room. Regardless, John 17 is the greatest prayer ever prayed. It is truly the Lord's Prayer. We sometimes call the prayer in Matthew 6 the Lord's Prayer, but really it's the Lord's teaching prayer, his model prayer, his example to us on how to pray. The prayer recorded in Matthew and Luke is intended to guide us in our praying. It is not Jesus' prayer for himself. He never needed to pray, "Father, forgive us our trespasses," for he never sinned. John 17, then, is Jesus' own prayer, where we see him pouring out his heart to the Father for his followers. It is the greatest prayer recorded in Scripture. More than one commentator has described this chapter as the holy of holies of the gospel record, as Jesus prayed not only for his immediate followers, but for all true believers through the ages, including those of us who are gathered here today on the Southwestern campus. In verses 1 through 5, we see that Jesus first prayed for himself and acknowledged to the Father that he had completed the work that he had been sent to do. This passage is certainly one of the truly high watermarks of New Testament Christology, where we see Jesus asking the Father to glorify him, as had been the case prior to his coming to earth. Beginning in verse 6 and continuing through the end of the chapter, Jesus prays for his immediate followers as well as for true believers through the centuries. In Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 7:25, we are reminded that Jesus prays for his own still today from his exalted position at the right hand of God, which I trust is an encouraging reminder for each one of us today. I believe that John 17 provides a window for us to know how Jesus is praying for his church even today. We do not have time this morning to look in depth at this wonderful chapter, but I want us to briefly note seven important themes in this prayer, and then I want to focus on two of those, which I believe are the major emphases, the major ideas for us by terms of application at Southwestern this semester. First, we note that Jesus requests for believers to know the Father, wanting us to experience true and genuine salvation, sharing in the gift of eternal life. Here we learn that eternal life primarily means knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son in true, meaningful, and experiential manner. Next, we see that Jesus prays he would be protected and secure. Let's particularly note verse 11, where he prays that we would be protected by the power of God's name. And verse 15, where he prays that Christ's followers would be protected from the evil one. Thirdly, we see that Jesus prays that we would experience true fellowship together. We see the prayer for believers to be one in both heart and in mind, even as the Father and the Son are one. Fourthly, we see that Jesus prays that we would have true joy in verse 13, which is distinctive and transforming joy, making a difference in the lives of Christ's followers, regardless of personal circumstances. Moreover, Jesus prays that we would joyfully receive the Word in verse 14, and the Word of God that brings joy and love, as well as truth and power for living. Fifthly, we see that Jesus pleads for the people of God to be different from the world, that we would be in the world to serve it and engage it, but not to be of it. He prays that we would not be like the world. Sadly, Christians are often of the world, but not in it. Jesus wants his followers to seek to change the world and not be changed by the world. A key aspect of Christian maturity that we hope happens to students, staff, faculty, administrators, all of us who call ourselves Southwesterners, is to learn to think and live Christianly, to see the world from a biblical perspective, and to live appropriately and faithfully, especially with the growing understanding that we are members of a cultural and cognitive minority. Sixth, in verse 17, Jesus prays for his people to be consecrated and sanctified by the word of God. Jesus prays that we would know the truth that sanctifies, truth that is made known to us in God's word and thus revealed to us from God himself. And then the seventh point that we want to see this morning shows Jesus praying that believers would evidence oneness. Even that oneness about which we have sung this morning, that is, they would be truly united. In fact, he prays that through the unity of God's people, those in the world might come to know God the Father through Jesus the Son. Jesus prays that people will have their hearts open to come to faith by observing the loving and united witness of the people of God. What an amazing prayer. Seven powerful applications for all of us who are here this morning, for all of the Southwestern community, for us to be different and distinct from the fractured, polarized, and conflicted world all around us, reflecting a genuine unity based on the unity between the Father and the Son. So let's think a bit further about these two emphases, these two major expressions found in the prayer, that of authentic Christian unity and that of true truth. First, in verses 20 through 26, we see that Jesus particularly prays for his followers to experience a spiritual unity. The prayer is not for some outward conformity, but rather for an authentic unity grounded in Christ. Followers of Christ at Southwestern are different and diverse. We're young, we're old. We're male and female. We have light skin, we have darker skin. We are small, we're large. We're rural, we're suburban, we're urban. We have various degrees and finances that are represented here. We like classical music. We love country music. Some prefer hard rock sounds. Others enjoy ballads and folk tunes. We like the organ. And we like drums and guitars. We're from the East, the West, the North, the South. We're from all across the United States and from all around the world, even gathered here this morning. But despite our many differences, which could be even further amplified, we belong to the same Lord, and thus we belong to each other. We need to remember that at the heart of the Southwestern community is a call to unity. To live in unity, in community, is to enjoy the life provided by and in the one true living God. Yet sadly, Christians exhibit a petty spirit, one of selfishness, competition, disunity, often mirroring the politicizing polarization and factionalism that characterizes the world. But if we take the prayer of Jesus, which I think we must, then these kinds of attitudes and this kind of disunity breaks the Savior's heart. To be sure, there are fights to be fought. The apostles employed the idea of fighting the good fight and keeping the faith. But fighting the good fight also means fighting the right fight, being in the ring at the right time. Christians are often too focused on the wrong intramural squabbles, resulting in a negative impact to the church as well as society and culture in which we live. In the Nicene Creed, which Dr. Dodd led us in confessing this morning, we affirm together that the church is one, holy, universal, and apostolic. The people of God are universal and they cross all geographical, social, racial, and ethnic lines. They are one because they are founded on the person and work of Jesus Christ and the common salvation we share in Him. One of the things that impresses the world and authenticates the gospel message is the way that Christians love each other and live and serve together in harmony. I often pray that the Southwestern community would be known not only as the place of the bowed head, but also as the place where Christ followers truly love one another. I believe it is this witness that the Lord wants and expects from us as we read in verse 21, so that the world may believe that the Father has sent the Son. So often what the lost world sees in us becomes what they believe about God. If the world sees love and unity, they'll be open to believing the good news of the gospel that God is love. If, however, all they see is constant bickering, fighting, and discord, especially since it's ramped up on social media, they likely will misunderstand and dismiss the gospel message altogether. May God help Southwesterners to reflect this kind of love and unity. In verse 20, Jesus says that some will believe because of our witness. There is every reason why we should love one another and seek to live in unity together. You might ask, how can we do so? We're so different, as we've already acknowledged. But we can do so because we trust the same Savior. We share the same hope. We've been given the same gift of grace and righteousness. We'll enjoy, we look forward to the same heaven, the same eternal destiny. We belong to the same Father. We're called to a common service, witnessing to a lost world that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior of the world. Even though we might disagree about secondary matters, true Christ followers share a commitment with other genuine believers to the same foundational truths like those expressed in the Nicene Creed. And here at Southwestern, as you heard our provost say, we find commonality and even greater specificity around the Baptist faith and message. We do have differences, but the wonderful things we share in common should encourage us to love one another and promote genuine Christian unity at every opportunity. An understanding of the Southwestern heritage allows for us to have similar expressions of belief that encourage genuine unity without demanding uniformity on every point. So, for example, something more akin to the beliefs of the General Baptist were represented for decades on the Southwestern campus by the legendary evangelism professor Roy Fish. And something more akin to what particular Baptists have affirmed was represented for many years by New Testament scholar Curtis Vaughn. Both men are celebrated today as role models and exemplars of our wonderful Southwestern heritage. We affirm that we share a common salvation because of the price that Jesus paid. We share a common salvation because of the promise that Jesus made. And we share a common salvation because of this prayer that Jesus prayed, crying out to the Father regarding those the Father had given to Him. In verse 24, Jesus asked the Father for these followers to be where He is going, and for them to see and experience His glory, the glory given to Him because the Father loved Him before the creation of the world. What a marvelous, incomprehensible, amazing thing to think about, the unity of Christ's followers grounded in these shared beliefs. We pray that this unity will be mirrored and echoed across the Southwestern campus in this coming academic year. Yet we cannot stop here, for the prayer also clearly expresses an emphasis on both truth and holiness. For ultimately, true unity cannot exist without true truth. Any other kind of unity is earthly, temporal, empty, falling short of the expressions we see here in John 17. In this prayer, Jesus makes clear that unity and truth go together. Truth without a concern for loving unity seems harsh. A unity that exists without truth is mushy and misguided and ultimately false and meaningless. So let's quickly look at verses 13 through 19. Jesus has given the Word of God to His followers, the Word of God that reveals Jesus to us and makes the Father known to us so that we can know Him, which is eternal life. The Word brings joy and love to us and also reveals God's power for righteousness and holy living that distinguishes Christ's followers from the world around us. In verse 17, Jesus prays, "Sanctify them in truth, for your word is truth." The followers of Christ are to be in the world, bearing witness to the truth of Christ. This truth is needed to sanctify us, to become more like Christ, reflecting a holy uniqueness and a unique holiness. True holiness is based on this truth taught by the apostles and made known to us in the written Word of God. In this powerful section in John's Gospel, we see in John chapter 14 that Jesus Christ is the truth. In chapter 16, that the Holy Spirit reveals truth. And here in chapter 17, that the Word is truth. We need all three. The essence of Christian thinking and Christian living is grounded in this truth. With our minds, we learn God's truth made known in His Word. With our hearts, we love God's truth made known in His Son. With our wills, we live God's truth as we are led and enabled by God's Spirit. Learning and loving should lead us to living. And all three must be prominent across the Southwestern campus each and every day. For this is how we glorify God in this present evil age. Just as it saddens the Father and the Son when we demonstrate discord rather than unity, so it saddens the Father and the Son and harms the witness of the church when we look to the world or the cultural arena as our guide rather than looking to the inspired Word of God. Balancing a call for love and truth, unity and conviction, oneness and apostolicity is not easy. Those who would gloss over the importance of truth for the sake of unity must be challenged, just as the case for those who would boldly stand for truth while ignoring the appeal for unity among God's people. Expressed in passages we've already heard here this morning from Psalm 133, Ephesians 4, and in this chapter in John 17. While we can pray and work for this balance in the larger evangelical world in a more focused way across the Southern Baptist Convention, please note that our focus this morning is centered on the Southwestern community with the prayer that Southwesterners will be a beacon of light to the broader context to which we relate. To help us move forward in this regard, we gladly and unhesitatingly affirm our dependence on the full truthfulness and authority of Holy Scripture. While as we've already expressed in our singing, we stand firm together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Likewise, as B.H. Carroll modeled for us in the founding of this institution, we must claim the best of Baptist confessional heritage as seen in the contextual expressions since the Standard of Confession in 1660, and particularly up to the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. Such historic confessions, though neither infallible nor completely sufficient for all contemporary challenges, provide guidance for the Southwestern community in seeking to balance the mandate for right Christian thinking, right Christian believing, and right Christian living. Certainly, we want to affirm that the Bible acknowledges that heresy is real and must not be tolerated. Yet one of the great champions of conservative theology and Christian orthodoxy in the middle of the 20th century, Carl F.H. Henry, contended that the church's witness to the world is stronger when the church is united, saying that fragmentation and disunity among Christians will diminish opportunities for genuine reform and renewal. Thus, we're called to live in tension, emphasizing both truth and love, holiness and unity. Let us make every effort across this campus to love one another while seeking to balance these important markers of what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ, to live faithfully while reflecting the very heart of our Lord as expressed in this magnificent prayer in John 17. I believe this framework that's offered this morning is faithful to the pattern set for us by Southwesterners in previous years. Amid the confusion of his day in the late 19th and early 20th century, our founding president, B.H. Carroll, called for both unity, truth, and cooperation while countering wrong-headed teaching that he found around this state. L.R. Scarborough championed confession and cooperation, raising the banner high at the 1925 Southern Baptist Convention. James Leo Garrett countered the anti-confessionalism of his day while issuing a clarion call to Christian unity among Baptists, among those in the Believer's Church movement, and among evangelical Christians at large, emphasizing the importance of true truth and Trinitarian convictions. Curtis Vaughn, commenting on these themes in his commentary on Ephesians chapter 4, wrote that true unity among God's people is the work of the Spirit, but this does not mean that we are to do nothing to foster and nurture it, noting that we are expressly charged to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Similarly, encouraging us to faithfulness in evangelism and missions, Roy Fish and Oscar Thompson held up words of Jesus longing for a oneness among God's people so that those with Christ might believe that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So today, you and I, all of us across the Southwestern community need to hear and apply these lofty expectations found in our Lord's Prayer as we focus on the year to come. We pray that our minds will be renewed by God's Spirit to help us be transformed to be more like Christ rather than being conformed to the world. While each one of you will, I trust, seek the Spirit's help in applying these truths more specifically to your lives, to your studies, to your service, to your teaching, to your relationships, in other ways, we all can find a shared application through one of the key points in Advanced Southwestern 2030 plan, calling for a purposeful spirit of unity across the campus in our shared and collaborative efforts to further and advance the Southwestern mission. Jesus wants us to be unified in His Word, sanctified in His truth. God, help us if we do otherwise. So let us ask God to help us commit ourselves afresh to a life of love and joy expressed corporately in visible Christian unity, even as we recommit ourselves to building this theological community on the truthfulness of God's inspired and infallible Word. May the Lord help us all in the year ahead to be agents of unity, agents of cooperation, agents of reconciliation across this campus and beyond. So let us all recommit to hold forth the banner of God's truth to a world that seeks to suppress that truth at every turn, even as we seek to radiate Christ to a watching world that so often misunderstands what the gospel is all about. So in the year ahead, may God make each one of us truth consecrators as we pray for a spirit of genuine unity to characterize all that we do, all that we say, all that we teach in the year ahead. May that be our prayer for one another, our prayer for the Southwestern community today, even as we pray Christ's prayer for the true church everywhere. May the Lord be with you all in this new academic year ahead. And may God bless you all, my fellow Southwesterners. Amen.